Well, good to see everybody this morning, and notice on the back of the prayer list, there is a huge number of people on there, and I would encourage you to keep this, somehow you do this during the week or something like that, pull it out, take a look at it, pray for those folks on there that the Lord kind of brings to your mind and your heart, okay? So let's open with prayer. Father, we do thank you for the sunshine this morning. We thank you for the ability to be in your house, to worship you freely. And we pray, Father God, that your Spirit would move in our midst, bringing us together, hearts and minds mended together, one purpose, one heart, one desire to serve you. And we ask your blessing on our services this morning. I thank you, Lord, for those who do so many wonderful things here at Calvary. Pray, Father, you touch their lives. Help them to know that we do love them and appreciate them. Pray, Father God, you'd bless them in some special way. Be with us now. For these things I ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
We invite you to stand with us this morning.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Jesus, for Christ the solid light. life's end. When darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on in unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, for thus to stand before the throne. On Christ his solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Thank you. Please be seated.
This is my Father's word, and to my listening ears, all nature sing and love me ring the music of the Spirit. This is my Father's word, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of sky and seas, his hand of wonder wrought. This is my Father's word. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their maker praise. This is my Father's word, his shining all despair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass, he speak to me everywhere. Chamarim 다와라 주님의 세계님, 저 솔로몬의 꽃보다 더 고운 백합화, 주 찬송하님디 저 고운 새소리, 내 아버지의 지으신 그 솜씨 기도다. This is my Father's word. Oh, let me near forget the thought the long seem of so strong, God be the ruler, yeah. This is my Father's word, the battle is not done, Jesus who died shall
set is by, and earth and heaven be one. This is my Father's work. The better is not done. Jesus, who died, shall satisfy, and earth and heaven be one.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8. I'm going to read a few verses from this very familiar passage, I'm sure. But John chapter 8, starting in about 33 and following this morning. You know, if this thing had a whole thing that went all the way around, Ron, if it rained, it would drown me. All right, John chapter, did I say 8 or 18? 18, excuse me. There's a difference, isn't there? I'm used to speaking in the cloth mask and, you know. All right, 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it to thee? Then go down there in verse 38. It says, and Pilate said, let's go back to 37. Pilate said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. And he goes on and talks about the customs and those kind of things. They wanted Barabbas, crucified Jesus. And it says down there, let me see, verse 8 in chapter 19. When Pilate therefore heard those sayings, he was the more, what? Afraid. Father, be with us this morning as we endeavor to understand and to have our faith and our hearts and our strength raised up a few notches for you today. That we'd be able to stand in this underworld world. We'd be able, Lord, to proclaim Jesus as Lord of Lords. We'd also be able to stand for your truth and your word unreservedly, unapologetically, and with wisdom and power. For we need that witness in this world, not only in our neighboring communities here, but throughout the whole world. So, Lord, unite our hearts together, knit us together. One great cause, one great initiative of bringing the Word of God to the world, salvation, full and free. Be with us now. Enlighten our hearts. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You might want to get a pencil out this morning, because I'm going to say a couple of words. And if you want to, I'd like you to write those down so you can go back and check who I'm talking about or what I'm talking about. They're real things, and you can check it for yourself. So you might want to do that and have a pencil or a pen ready, and I'll try to spell out those words when I get there. I want to talk about Henry VIII for a minute this morning, because Henry VIII was King of England, of course, and he was wanting to have an heir to the succession of the throne, he didn't have a boy baby. And he wanted to divorce his wife, and the Pope said no. And so Henry said, well, okay, fine. You go your way, I'm going my way. I'm the head of the Church of England. They'll do what I say here in England. So he was a man who was not to be trifled with. Matter of fact, Henry had a kind of a nickname. Anybody know what the nickname that Henry VIII had? The Killer King. During his reign, he reigned for 36 years. And he killed, had executed, personally had executed. He had to sign the order. 57,000 people. Wow. Most of them were clergy because they would oppose him in some way, shape, fashion, or form. And of course, they had a rotation for preaching. You know, you're assigned to this particular month and day, and you're assigned to this particular month and day, and all those kind of things. And so this guy, his name was Bishop Hugh Latimer, his assignment came about, and he was to preach on a particular day, and he was supposed to preach, of course, when Henry VIII was in the congregation. God laid a message upon this good bishop's heart, that he recognized that the king might not really appreciate. So after another round of prayer, Bishop Latimer decided to begin his sermon with kind of a conversation unto himself. And these are the words he said. Latimer, 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 be careful what you say. Henry the King is here today. He paused for a moment, and then he said, Latimer, 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 be careful what you say. The King of Kings is here today. Wow. Now, Henry VIII didn't kill Hugh Latimer. He put him in the Tower of London for 15 years, but he didn't kill him. Latimer was eventually sentenced to death under Mary I. And as that sentence was passed upon him, he said this, I thank God most heartily that he has prolonged my life to this end, that I may in this cause glorify God by that kind of death. If you go to heaven in the faith, then I will never come hither again, as I am thus persuaded. You can kill my body, but you can't kill me, and you can't keep me out of heaven, is what he was saying, basically. And Latimer was burned at the stake, of course, and he was not the only one. There was a guy called Nicholas Riddle that was being killed, executed along with him. And he turned to Riddle and he said, play the man, Master Riddle. We shall this day light a candle by God's grace in England, I trust that shall never be put out. Whew. I don't think we meet those kind of guys very often, you know? And you see, when we as preachers and believers stand for this holy word, there are going to be times when that's going to have to be necessary. I hear voices that say to me sometimes, Michael, 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 you do stand here today in the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Be careful what you say today. Whew. But I want you also to remember, people, 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 we have come here today to worship the King of Kings. And he is present here today. Well, over in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, what I tell you in darkness, then speak ye in the light. And what you've heard in your ear, then preach on the housetops. And fear not them that can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Remember, Jesus made it plain when he was sending out the disciples that he was sending them out like lambs among wolves, remember? And he told them to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You see, being a Christian in this world is not a simple or easy task. We sometimes have to be wise as a serpent, but nevertheless, we have to temper what we're doing always with the love of God. We may be arrested for speaking the truth. There are places in this world that I guarantee you, if you got off the bus and you started down the street and you started saying the name of Jesus, you would be found out very quickly, and you would get introduced to the Tower of London, wherever that country might be. They have those kind of places. And you might not be seen again for a long, long time. We must realize being a disciple of Christ is serious business, and it's really not for the faint of heart. We don't think of it that way much, but it's really that way. The most repeated admonition in Scripture, what do you think it might be? Do not be afraid. Why do you think that that's the most repeated? Because it's the one we need. We need to be admonished over and over and over and over again. Do not be afraid. The Lord is with you. Only be of good courage and do not be afraid. Over and over and over and over again. But brave hearts here today, everything that is hidden will be found out. Those things that are told in darkness, every secret will be known. Truth will triumph over falsehood. It will. Truth will win out. It cannot be silenced forever. Justice will prevail because God is on his throne and his will be done. This is our Father's world. As believers, we're called to listen, to learn, and to share the truth of God's word. But truth is not an always welcome thing, is it? Have you ever told anybody the truth and boy, oh boy, Sometimes we learn, maybe don't say that. It's the truth. So we have to fudge it this way a little bit, fudge it that little way, and hoping that a person might actually see, oh, you're really trying to tell me this. And that they will come upon that truth sometime later when they're apart from you and they can take their anger out somewhere else. Friends, this morning, we're living right in the middle of a war for truth. Truth. Over in that little epistle of John, the third letter, John says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Jude, that little book of Jude, says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." It's a battle out there. And we're in it. Make no mistake, it's a hot war. There will be casualties. There have been already, and there will be more. I want to kind of share with you this morning three things briefly. And I realized, and I said to the guys yesterday at the men's fellowship, that normally my sermons are about 28, 30-some pages. This one is 60-some pages long. So set your clock for something else. Not really. But it is longer than usual, so I'm going to get to it. Did you know, we have something called the Pledge of Allegiance, don't you know? Did you know that the Pledge of Allegiance has been revised a couple times? We've changed it a little bit over the years. In 1892, for example, it says, "I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, and with liberty and justice for all." In 1923, it changed a little bit more. It said, "I pledge allegiance to my flag and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." And of course, later on, they added, "under God." So you have my flag, you have the Republic of America, you have the capitalization of the word nation, and then you have the words "under God" added to the Pledge of Allegiance. You might know or understand that generally public schools in this nation are supposed to say the Pledge of Allegiance every day. Did you know that? They're supposed to. It's not some sort of strict law that they go around, did you say the pledge today? But it's encouraged to do so very strongly. But you know, there are states which will not do that. Did you know that? Would it surprise you to hear this morning that California will not say the Pledge of Allegiance? It doesn't really surprise me, does it? It doesn't surprise me. Hawaii, Iowa, Vermont, and Wyoming. I thought when I was reading that list, I thought, Wyoming, huh. But then I realized that Wyoming's kind of a stubborn bunch of groups. They're just doing that to be obstinate. They're not required, and they don't want it to be required. Now, notice all versions of the Pledge of Allegiance have a very important statement. With liberty and what? Justice for what? For all. As individual human beings, we are born, we live, we have joy, we have sadness, we suffer, we have pain, we die. Individuals sometimes band together into groups, but groups do not live, nor do they love, nor do they suffer. Only individuals who might be members of that group do the suffering. The individual, not the group, is the important thing. Individuals interact with one another in families, in larger societies, etc. Sometimes they're have wrongs towards each other, and one kind of wrong action is called injustice. But what does that mean? Justice has been a very long tradition in the Western world, going back to Aristotle, meaning treating people in accordance with their desert, what they deserve. Matter of fact, sometimes we say what? Just deserts. It's kind of, that's a double entendre, actually. So let me give you an example. If a teacher gives a student a C when that student deserves a B, the lower grade that's given to the student then is an injustice because they deserved to have the B. They earned the B. They did the work. They passed the test. They gave back the information. It's equally an injustice when a teacher gives an A to someone who doesn't deserve an A, although the student is probably not likely to complain about that. I got a few of those myself, and I didn't say a word about it. But an undeserved high grade diminishes all grades, just like an undeserved low grade diminishes all grades. So we need to look at this for a minute this morning in the sense of justice. Justice has to do with the treatment of persons by other persons. Again, a little example. A lion is not being unjust to the antelope when it catches it and eats it. The lion is not a free moral agent. The lion has nothing against the antelope. It's hungry. There's no justice there. There's no injustice. Nothing is involved in that nature. Justice depends upon deserved accounts. And a deserved account is a matter of past actions performed, not on future possibilities. You're rewarded for what you did. If a person deserves, for example, punishment for a crime, it's because that person has committed a crime sometime in the past, has been caught, and now you're sentencing them of that crime. We always say in this country that punishment of the innocent is what? Always wrong. Matter of fact, our legal system has a core value that when it was first established in the Constitution of the United States of America was a whole new thing in all the world. You know what it was? You're innocent till proven guilty. Isn't that amazing? You see, some of our forefathers were from England. They understood what English Constitution, various different things like that were all about, English common law, etc. But in England, you're guilty, and you had to prove yourself innocent. So that basically means if you're a common person, a person with no social status or power, if a nobleman or somebody with social power accuses you of a crime, guess what generally happens? You're convicted because you can't prove that you're innocent. So our system of justice stands that on its head and says, you're innocent until proven guilty. Very, very important. See, justice always has to do with the individual and the individual in the process. Collectivism, for example, is just the opposite of justice. Someone, for example, in a tribe A kills a man in tribe B. In retaliation, tribe B kills everybody in tribe A. Sometimes we call that a massacre, don't we? Only one person in tribe A was really guilty of murder, but all his fellow tribe members were killed. Not because they were all involved in the killing or the murder, but simply because they were members of the same tribe as the killer. You see, racism is a particularly pernicious form of collectivism. People who cast racial aspersions are not considering the merits or demerits of the individual. They do not know the individual merits or demerits. They're casting that upon the whole group. A genius is still a genius regardless of the number of morons that he belongs to in a family or a group. A moron is still a moron, regardless of the number of geniuses that they have in their group. But social justice is not about justice. It's about curing injustice and discrimination by new discrimination. When equality is replaced by equity, then discrimination has just replaced it. Very valuable concept, justice for all. Social justice has its roots in oppression. To consider to be oppressed, social justice has its roots in socialism or communism. Actually, it has nothing to do with justice. It has more to do with economics because it's a Marxist theory. And if we allow these concepts to go unopposed, wrongly defining what justice is, we are going to regret it. Just ask the millions of people who are fleeing from communist or socialistic countries, trying to come to our country to find freedom and justice for all. I ask myself, are we really that stupid that we don't see that problem? I think maybe the answer is, So we need to confront error with truth. Which do you really want? I think we want freedom and justice for all. For all. Just because I'm white, I shouldn't be classified as being some wicked person. Just because you're black, you shouldn't be classified as some wicked person. Matter of fact, I think Martin Luther King said it this way. He looked forward to a day when every boy and girl in this nation would be judged upon the content of their what? Character, and not their what? Color of their skin. That's justice for all. Treating everybody the same. Doesn't make any difference what group you're from. Doesn't make any difference what side of the tracks you're from. Doesn't make any difference if you're north, south, east, or west. Doesn't make any difference if you're red, white, blue, or whatever. You want justice for all, or there's justice for none. So that's one very important thing. That's number one point. Now, this second point is on global warming. And so here's you need to get your pencil out here a little bit. It's easy for us to be confused about the variations of climate on planet Earth. Let me just ask you a question. True or false? The world, the entire globe, was it ever entirely covered in ice from pole to pole? Rick say no. Anybody else? No, no. That's not what the scientists say. Now, I don't know because I wasn't there. But anyway, they say it is HURONIANGLACIATION. Science tells us, this particular branch, tells us that the last 300 million years, the earth was covered in ice from pole to pole. Now you say, wait a second, Brother Mike, I thought you were a young earther. I am, but I'm just telling you this is what the science says. These experts have gone to the North Pole, and they found some very weird things there. They have found fossils from warm water aquatic plants and animals. They have found in Antarctica fossils and remains of palm trees and various things and everything else. Matter of fact, is Arizona, New Mexico, and all those kind of places, they have found what out there in the desert? Seashells, all kinds of sea, aquatic, saltwater creatures. Hey, man, that's a desert. But they found them there. Gee, I don't know what that means. But this is the reality. The truth is, our planet oscillates between phases from ice to all ice, and what we're in right now is in that middle phase of warming. We human beings have something that we call recorded human history. Have you heard that term? Sure, yeah. Scholars tell us again that recorded human history amounts to about 5,000 years. 5,000 years. What was that other thing? What was that thing? 300 million years? Don't think anybody was present on day one of that. So, we have 5,000 years of human history recorded. Did you know there was a period in human history? That means in the last 5,000 years. There was something called the Little Ice Age. Ever heard of that? You can go and you can probably open your encyclopedia up or whatever. It's very easy to find. And you'll see how far the Little Ice Age reached down through Europe and various certain places like that. And some of the places, like the Ukraine, which is called what? The breadbasket of Russia. They didn't grow any bread. They didn't grow anything. It was an ice age. I'm not sure, again, here, I've just been told this. I've been told that when we go up here towards, what's that lake up here? Lake Michigan or something like that? And there's something else, Lake Superior and Erie, and is there another one? Ontario? Four of them? They tell me, or I've been told, that those were all made by what? Glaciers receding, and that's made those lakes. Now, I wasn't here, and there's no 5,000. I'm not sure. That's just what they tell me. Do you believe it? Well, there are lakes up there. I'm pretty sure of that. I remember when we went to the Upper Peninsula years and years ago when I was getting ready to go to South Korea. I took my wife up there because my dad was stationed at K.I. Sawyer. I thought, we hadn't been married too long, and I thought it would be a real cool thing to let my mom and dad get to know this beautiful, lovely lady that I married. And so I drug her up to K.I. Sawyer, and I never been up this way, came up 69, just like you guys go 69 to Michigan. And there's somewhere, Dennis, somewhere along the line where you kind of pop up on 69 and you see Lake Michigan, don't you? It's kind of pretty, except we were in April, probably what, the 10th or so in April? Guess what Lake Michigan was the 10th of April? Frozen! It looked like Antarctica. I think we were still 220 miles or so from K.I. Sawyer. My wife cried from that point all the way to my mom and dad's. And she said incoherent things like, why did you bring me to this cold and desolate place? I don't have a coat. I don't have a shoe. I thought, you got shoes on? I've never been there before. I don't know where we're going either. I'm just going on the map, you know. And so somewhere along the line in between the crossing over the Mackinac Island Bridge and all that kind of cool stuff and getting into Michigan, that she says to me, I need to go to the restroom. Okay. I don't know where we're at. I'm just driving. I'm just going, you know. And have you ever been to Michigan, Upper Peninsula? There's a lot of trees up there. And it's like forest, like a real forest, like a big forest. And we're driving along, and I saw this little thing. You know, it was like the road went off over here a little bit, and there was kind of a store or something there. And I think it had a gas pump or something like that. And I thought, here's a place. And I pulled the car over. I pulled our 68 Dodge RT convertible over. You need a convertible in Michigan, like a hole in the head. But anyway, I pulled it over, and I said, here, honey, this you better go to the bathroom here, because I don't know where we're at. It may be 50, 100 miles more for it. Guess what she said? I'm not getting out here. This place looks boarded up and deserted. There's a person walking in and out. It's not deserted. Do you have to go to the bathroom or not? You know, see, sometimes we men are just very practical. Do you have to go or not? If you got to go, go. If you don't, shut up. Of course, I didn't say that. I've been married for 52 years. You don't say that. Sometimes I get real close, but, and then that's really bad for a while. She wouldn't get out. But there's a recorded time period. It was called the Little Ice Age, and supposedly the lakes are made by that, and there's this great huge salt deposit up there that we're digging salt out from underneath the lake, and they're doing all kinds of stuff because of the, whoops, I did it again, because of the Ice Age. They tell me, again, I'm not sure, are you writing all this down? Because, you know, you need to, that this developed from a 2-degree drop in Celsius. 2 degrees, that don't sound like very much, does it to you? Doesn't sound to me. 3.6 degrees Fahrenheit, that don't sound much to me either. I don't know. Doesn't sound like we ought to have an ice age just because it dropped a couple of degrees. But that's what science are telling us. The folks who lived during that time, because that was basically during the 14th, 15th, 16th century. The folks that lived during that time, they knew what 2 degrees or 3.6 degrees Fahrenheit did. It killed you because you were in a tundra of ice. You weren't going to have to worry about planting something because it did not thaw out. Matter of fact, there were those folks who lived in New Hampshire and Massachusetts and places like that on the East Coast of the United States. They didn't even plant crops for 2 years because it was so cold. Now, thoughts come to my mind. Would that have been that could have wiped those guys? No, never mind. Little Ice Age. Untold hardship. Terrible time. People starved to death. It was terrible. Now, experts tell me, again, draw this to my attention, that the Little Ice Age wasn't global. They would assert that this was probably about two-thirds of Europe, but not global. And they would assert that this was climate change. I would agree that the planet is probably warming, so I'll say I believe in global warming. The $64,000 question is it caused by human beings? That's the question. Because we're told all the time it's got something to do with CO2. CO2 is not an alien thing to the atmosphere, but we're told that. It's caused by industrialization. It's caused by fossil fuels. It's caused by 68 Dodge Coronet 440s that give, we get about 4 miles a gallon or something. But man, that thing would fly. But anyway, it's caused by all that kind of stuff. Let me just, this is science again. I didn't make it up. There's some fallacies here. The Earth's climate seems to be always changing. It's caused by many things. By the Earth's declination on its axis. The Earth rotates on its axis and things like that. How far it leans this way, how far it leans that way. Did you know it changes every now and then? It does. That's why sometimes you go like that. Eccentricity of the Earth, D-C-L-I-N-A-T-I-O-N, of the axis. E-C-C-N-T-R-I-C-I-T-Y, it's not electricity, of the Earth's orbit around the sun. What this means is that the Earth doesn't always follow the same pattern. Matter of fact, you may have heard about it when you're in grade school. Sometimes we get a little closer to the sun. Sometimes we stay a little bit further back from the sun. And so that affects our climate. It affects our temperature. If we get a little closer to the sun, what do you think might happen to the Earth? Warms up. And scientists were cautioning us, whoops, you know, take the sunscreen out because And if we go a little bit closer, and it was just minutia, then we might not have to worry about it at all because we'd be burned up. So those things, and then there's something called greenhouse gases that are released and they're trapped all the time. It's called vulcanization. What do you think vulcanization is all about? Volcanoes. And then there's something that has to do with tectonic plates. These plates are always moving around and doing stuff. That's what causes earthquakes a lot of times. I think there's the San Andreas Fault. One's a tectonic plate over here, and it moves a little bit. Scares people in California. Hey, those folks really get with the project out there, you know. So all those kind of things. All those things have some degree of influence on our climate, whether we're getting warmer or we're getting colder. I have nothing to do with the Earth rotation. I think that it doesn't make any difference whether I eat a popsicle or suck on 3 gallons of gas. It's not going to have any. I have nothing to do with volcanoes. None of that has anything to do with human beings. We suffer from it sometimes, but we don't cause it, nor do we have the ability to make it cease. Then carbon dioxide is also important. It's a minor component that cannot be accounted for by global warming. This guy's name is M-I-L-A-N-K-O-T-V-I-T-C-H. So you want to go back and look at that guy. He published something in 1920, and he said that carbon dioxide has something to do with things, but he didn't think that this had anything to do with humans. Because, you see, there were times that human, in recorded human history, when we didn't have cars, we had cows though, but we didn't have cars. We didn't have factories belching out all this goofy stuff into the, we didn't have those. So there's times when things were affected one way or another, but it didn't really show up anything that was measurable. Then there's a report, the IPCC. You want to write that down. The IPCC made a report on climate change. And it's basically the report that was used fraudulently by the United Nations to talk about climate change. And it is fraudulent. Because 10 years after it was published, those naughty Brits in Oxford University went back over the thing and said, hey, they didn't put in this, and they left out that, and they put this in when it shouldn't have been there. It should have been over here. And so there is another report that says that this report is bogus. Do you ever hear about that? Aaron has. Okay. So I'm not just making it up as I'm going along. It sounded good, but no, this is a real thing. What the IPCC is a mixture of science and politics. The reason why they put things in or didn't put things out wasn't science, it was politics. If I'm wanting you to understand that this is the outcome I want, if I leave something out, then it doesn't make any difference where I'm calling myself a scientist or a moron. It's political. We've done it for political reasons. So you got to watch those reports. Number four, currently we're in a warming period. But as late as 1975, and you can go to, and I meant to try to do this, Dennis, you can go to and find the Time magazine had a cover that said, a new ice age is appearing on the globe. Now, I haven't been around 350 million years ago, but I was here in 1975. I kind of remember that. So they were saying in 1975, not global warming, but what? Global cooling. Now, remember, the given is that we're going up and we're going down all the time. The problem is, do we cause it? We're going up and we're going down all the time, which I would ask you to think about, that we don't adjust it. We're here, but we're not responsible for any of those things to any great degree. Number five, climate models, they're not reliable because of who makes the climate model. We kind of know that climatologists can't predict what's going to happen next year, let alone what's going to happen 1,000 years from now. They can't do it. The other day when we had the big snowstorm last week, they got pretty close, didn't they? Yeah. Well, mostly, I was in Louisville, Kentucky one time, and I was driving my car coming home from school, and I was listening to the radio, and the guy was giving the weather report on the radio, and he said, today is supposed to be sunny and nice and beautiful, blah, 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 blah. Get out and have a great day. And then he said, but I wouldn't believe that. Said, what? He said, I'm sitting here looking out the window, reading you the report, and it's hailing and raining cats and dogs. And I didn't go but about 3 miles, and kaboom, I ran into that weather cell. Forecasting is a tough thing. These projects all are based on something that we know. It's called assumptions. The assumption is, if this stays this way and this stays that way and all that kind of stuff, everything. If human development doesn't do this and doesn't do that, if population growth, remember not too many years ago, they're recommending that we needed to cut back on population because, you know, we're all going to starve to death by this year. I didn't eat breakfast this morning, but I plan on eating lunch. Technological advances, all that kind of stuff has something to do with it, which we can only make assumptions by, not predict. Volcanic eruptions. We've had a couple of those in my lifetime. Friends, this morning, global warming is not an exact science. That's all there is to it. And that is the truth. So when you hear these people get up and pontificate about the science says, then you know what they're doing? They're lying. Or they're total ignoramuses, morons. Now, don't even do it. Don't go there. I didn't say that President Biden was a moron. I didn't say that, did I? Scientific consensus is where? It's not there. There really is no such thing. Those who put forth the global warming petition projects have no expertise in science, mostly, and that's the truth. Truth has no room for fiction. It has no room for racism. It has no room for politics. It has no room for none of those things because those are not scientific endeavors. The greatest scientists of the past, you can go back and look for yourselves. Most of those guys were believers. Now, you might not agree with some of their theological positions, because I surely don't, but they did have two main platforms of their belief. One was God is. The other one was there is truth. What are we told about truth in our society today? It's what? Relative. All truth is relative, except that one. What are we saying about God in our society? As little as possible. When it's convenient to say, I went to church this morning, and I voted to kill 64,000 babies today, that's cool. That's great. But listen, you can look this stuff up on your own computer. It's not all that hard to find. There are just too many to list. Some of them, because of their belief in God and their belief in truth, they thought they could discover it. And because they thought they could discover it, they looked for it. And because they looked for it, sometimes they discovered it. And it was a great scientific achievement that pushed us forward, but it was science informed by faith. You see, truth is truth no matter who finds it. There's an old maxim that says, truth is great and will prevail. This maxim has been asserted in all countries in all ages, but the grandest question of all was found here by Pilate. He asked what? What is truth? What do you think he was intimating? I don't know. Pilate asked that important, it's so crazy. Pilate asked that important question, what is truth? But like so many, he did not wait for the answer. Remember, he just left the judgment hall and he went out and passed judgment on Jesus. And we see from the next verses, and go back and read those, he was moved. He was influenced. When Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. He was moved, he was influenced by the folks and their opinions. They were saying, crucify him. And he was thinking, he hadn't done anything wrong. Let's try this again. He hadn't done anything wrong. Crucify. How about Barabbas? No, crucify him. Pilate was like many of us. He was too afraid to stand for the truth that he understood, at least, that Jesus was not guilty of all that they were talking to him about. Amazing, isn't it? Fear prompted Pilate to give that death sentence. It's amazing because he gave the death sentence to Jesus, the Son of God, the Word became flesh. And what irony, because Jesus came into the world to disseminate truth. Thou sayest that I am, verse 37, that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came to the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Over in John 14, he says, I am the way. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. The irony is, Pilate said to truth, what is truth? I'm telling you, I'm thinking that if he would just shut his mouth a little bit, Jesus might have explained it to him. But he was too afraid to even act upon what his conscience was telling him about. There's one God whose kingdom ruleth over all things. He is the first and the last. And he's that capital letter article of truth. The fundamental principle of founding our nation recognized that truth. I believe that's why we've been blessed so much over these years. Remember during the insurrection that the colonists held against the British, they were saying in Boston, no king but who? Jesus. No kings but Jesus. There are those who would set fear into our hearts that we might be persuaded to be quiet or shut up or move to one side or another because fear rules over us. They want to silence voices. They want us beaten into submission or obedience. But let me remind you, Michael, 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 be careful what you say today. Not because King Henry VIII is here, but because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is here today. People, 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 let me remind you, be careful what you say, because the Lord of Glory is with us today and searches the hearts of men and women as to our allegiance unto him. If we're going to fear somebody, fear God, who can kill the body and the soul. Notice how Jesus was not very politically correct in hell. Latimer, Latimer, Latimer. Be careful what you say, because Henry the King is here today. That sets our hearts in abstract fear. That one who can put us to death, that one who can put us in the Tower of London, has that power over us. Take everything away from us. Take our livelihoods. Take our homes, take our cars, take our children. Put us in jail, do whatever. But the Bible is telling us, be of good courage and don't be afraid. Because God is God and this is my Father's world, even as it is yours this morning. Father, thank you for who you are and what you're about in our lives. And Lord, we know and recognize there's much to be done. Much to be done. Not in the political arena, there's much to be done there, but there's much to be done in our lives as we serve you, as we get the truth. I think the truth will set you free. The truth of God in Christ will change your life. The truth of God will change the world. And that's what he's about doing. And we're to be taking that message to the world. Help us to be strong, Lord, in doing that. Because, at least me, Lord, I'm weak and I'm fearful. Help me to be strong. For these things I ask in Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name. Amen and amen. Let's stand. We have a hymn of invitation this morning.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, hear mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Thank you for your kind attention this morning.